You know, and I'll get to my message here in a little bit, just real briefly. You know, the testimony Sister Pepper was just sharing with us, you know, it reminds me of sometimes we don't see the results right away. And sometimes God wants to turn the corner pretty quick. And as I was thinking, I was thinking back to Sister Kathy's uncle, how you think about the way God moves. And you know, God had reason for a pastor to come out of Texas and go up to New Mexico and pastor a church that was actually originally a Spanish Assembly of God church. And without knowing any Spanish, he became the pastor of the church. He even took a Spanish class. And I think in all the people's lives he touched, how the gentleman, Sister Kathy's uncle, had just passed away, how I would never have fathomed, I would never have tied in the fact that maybe he was sent out there over 20 years ago for that one soul. We never think about those things, church. We always think it's the harvest is now. But crops take a season to grow. And then there is a season to reap that harvest. And sometimes we don't see it. And sometimes the season isn't just a year as we know it. It may be 20 years. It may be 22 years. And I had that thought, wow, how God works. Because those are the things we don't even fathom. Those are the things, the depth of our God, we don't reconcile in our minds because we can't reconcile because we're people of now. Right now, we're thinking about what is going on in our lives. And God, we need to see results now. And many times, Pastor, the seeds that you have planted, the seeds have taken a while to germinate, to start to grow, to start to begin to produce fruit. And the harvest for that fruit wasn't 2 years ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Maybe the harvest is now. But we don't know those things. Because we don't understand enough of our God, because God is such an awesome God. He works the way he wants to work, not the way we think he ought to work. And I think about that. We think about the things of God, you know, and I'm not here on my message yet, but I was thinking about the fact that when we came to this state of Oklahoma, Lord, you're sending us out here for a job to work. You're uprooting us, you know, and I think about all those things. You know, we had just built our basically my wife and I, our dream home. You know, we'd only lived in a brand new house 7 years, and we left it. You leave all this behind. You put these things behind you, and you think, Lord, why are you moving me out here? I don't know anybody out here. Just like I was thinking about Pastor out there, he didn't know anybody. He had vacation back there in the 70s. In the 80s, probably the 70s, and he says, I remember coming up here because everyone from Texas went up to that area, up to the ski resort town, you know, they did their 2 week vacation, they left. Never imagining that someday he would be a pastor of a church. And we think about our lives, how each and every one in this church has an impact on somebody or something, situations. God, church, is an awesome God. He still controls the waves. He still controls how many waves are on the ocean. This very second that I'm speaking this, an awesome God knows how many waves have come upon the shore, how many grains of sand there are, how many sands of grain have washed away. He measures everything in the palm of his hands. What more can you say about an awesome God? And I think about who God is, and we can't even fathom that. The same God who spoke this universe into creation, and he cares about you. He cares about a man in an airline. He cares about a man that was dying. That one day as he's driving south, decides he feels something telling him, I need to go to this church. I need to go to this church. And he walked into that church being a full Roman Catholic person who was looking for something. And he testified later on that he learned more on a Wednesday night Bible study than he learned all his life in his other religious upbringing. And you know, he was a frequent visitor. He loved Wednesday night Bible study. And you know, and I wondered just how we impact people's lives. Just the fact that we're willing to share Jesus Christ, our lives. Good. My message tonight, church, and this is thinking about family, thinking about my wife's family, thinking my family. You know, in the past few months, actually past couple of months, we've had so many deaths up there, relatives, friends. And I think most of them, hopefully for the most part, got it right before they went home. And that's what it's all about, church. At the end of it all, if God invests, if you invest $2 million, but it was just for one soul, it was one soul that was worth it. Because that's what it's all about, church. At the end of all, God doesn't care about your riches. God cares about the abilities that you are able to bring to the table. Because God is going to polish you and make you the person he needs you to be. God is an awesome God tonight. I was just thinking about that and it just occurred to me, God, I don't understand how you can take 20 years and you wrap it around one person because that one person needs salvation. The one person we least expect. I just can't get over that. How God works. God, that's, you're supposed to take care of it now, Lord. God, you're supposed to heal this person now. You're supposed to take care of this now. God says, in my time. God is an awesome God tonight, church. The title of my message is, What is the Family Image? My text is found in Genesis chapter 31, verse 19. Verses 19 and 20. Genesis chapter 31, verses 19 and 20. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban or Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he had fled. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come before your throne of grace and mercy, Lord. We thank you, Father, for being an awesome God. Lord God, for allowing us to just stand in awe of you, Lord God, knowing that you were still in control, Lord God, that no matter what happens in this world, Lord God, that you were still personally involved with each and every one of us, Lord, in our situations, Father, in the lost loved ones that we are looking forward to, Lord God, in everything that you continue to do, dear God. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be fathers. Thank you for those men that went before us that were godly, Lord, that showed the way, Lord, that were pillars in churches, that were willing to stand in a silent way, were willing to stand for the word of God, never wavering, Father. And when the sands of time blew through, Lord God, their monuments still stand, dear God. We thank you, Jesus. We praise and we worship you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. My point tonight, church, and I know I got off on a different topic, but it just kind of excited me. But it's a pointed question. Are all the images gone from our lives? Are all the images gone from our lives? We lived, and I use the term lived meaning past. We lived in a day when an image meant something. Whether it was a physical image or a social one. You know, church, we lived. There was a time when I was growing up that image was everything. It was the way you presented yourself. Even the way you went to church. In the way you dressed up to go to church. In the way even further back, the way you dressed up just to go to town. Way back when, I remember my mother telling my great-grandfather, they always dressed up to go to town. And even if it was just to hang out in the town square, they dressed up. Image was something. It meant something to people. It meant that you at least had an element of class. You didn't show up. Nowadays, they sell a pair of Levi's with holes in it. And you know, church, you sell you. If I can buy a pair of Levi's for you, and I can go to a Goodwill and I can tear some holes and sell them to you at the new price, you know, we might have a little chain going here. Because you know what, that's not even image. That's a different kind of image. But people are willing to pay. People are willing to pay a price for an image. If you think about that, you know, you see people with faded jeans, you know, and stone wash, and there's different styles. It's an image. And you know what? We embrace that. And we say, well, that looks neat. Yeah. When I was growing up, once your jeans got to a certain level, it was probably time to use them as old farm jeans or work jeans. You didn't go to town with them. You didn't go to school with them. Growing up, church, the image was we had a couple of pairs of jeans. That was it. One pair used for school. When you came home from school, you took them off. You probably took them off. You aired them out or whatever you did. And then you put on your old jeans. And that's what you worked with. You put on your old shoes. But there was an image as we went to school. Today an image means little only. Today an image means little only to what can be imagined. An image no longer needs to be set up in our homes as images are set up in our minds. Who we give to, who we serve, what we serve. I guess the question tonight, church, is what kind of images do we have set up in our homes? What kind of images do we have set up in our minds, in our hearts? And I'm going to get to the heart of my message here in a little bit. But I had some points that I was going through. Many serve the images from their childhood, from events in their lives or merely pass along. You know, we set up images. We obtain images of people. But we think people ought to be how they think they ought to act. We pick up images from our fathers. And I'm not even just talking the way we act and the way we look. I'm talking about their habits. I'm talking about the gods they served. Sometimes we pick them up and sometimes they're not good. But you know what? We pick those up. Those are things from our past. There's an understanding that what you stand for is what will be left standing. You know what? Tonight, tomorrow, next week, the past month, the past 20 years, whatever you have stood for, it's going to be standing because people are going to remember that image of you, that part of you. That is what's going to be left standing, church, tonight. People are going to remember what you stood for. What one imagines will be the fruit they produce in their generations. What we continue to imagine, the images we put up in our lives. And I'm not even getting to the idolatry part of it, but whatever we imagine, we're going to see the fruition. That is going to become fruit in the next generations. Whether it's the children that we're in charge of, whether it's generations further down, somewhere along the way, church, there has to be a point where we have to deal with those images. The children in our lives have been taught that the image is what you can create and not necessarily truth. In some churches, we bring in images. We create images of what church people should look like. The outward appearance drives the inward man instead of the inward driving the outward. You know what? We actually create. We bring those things into the church. And we say certain people need to act a certain way. They need to dress a certain way. Don't use the color blue, Timmy. No, we can't use that. Now, of course, everybody looks at Timmy thinking, okay, we do that. We create what we think are the rules. We almost, in essence, create the golden rules. We create images. We start creating idolatry. We start creating hindrances for church people. Our image is based on who we fellowship with. This is, of course, your self-imposed image. The image that the people we think we are. But I want to get to a point. What about the image that Rachel took into her home? You know, Rachel took the image from her father. She took an idol. She took it home. And many times we think about Rachel. We think about her mother, Rebecca. We think about her aunt, Rebecca. We think about them as these beautiful women, innocent. And we think about them as this finesse. And boy, you know, when Isaac was struck up with Rebecca, and then Israel or Jacob was struck up with his wife, Rachel, we think these women were just, and they were beautiful women probably, but they all had deficiencies. They weren't all perfect. You know, it's interesting. We think about that, and I don't want to offend women, but the women were not really that perfect, but neither were the men. Let's just throw it out there. There was a lot of issues, but you know what? This was a family. I want you to think about the way that marriage went back when. Abraham, his son, his daughter-in-law, and you know, Laban was his daughter-in-law's brother, and then later on there his grandson married his daughter-in-law's niece. I mean, you just think about how complicated that can be. We keep it all in the family, but it was all one big happy family. But you know, the thing about a family, church, is they all have a problem sometimes with an image. The things that get passed down. The things that get passed down generation to generation. Abraham's family had a lot of cross relationships. You know, Rebecca, she met her destination at a well. Rachel, who was a niece to Rebecca, she met her destination at a well. You know, that's where they met their husbands. Or at least the ability, their destiny to marry somebody, that good-looking guy from across the desert. And we talked about the desert this morning. You know, church, sometimes, you young boys or even the young girls, there's really only one in here. You know, you're going to probably have to go through the desert and get to a well before you find that perfect person that you think you want to be with. You know, sometimes we want to get to the mountaintop and say, man, we've arrived. But, you know, sometimes we're going to have to go. And that's just a little bit of Father's Day advice. For you young boys, if you want to find the perfect or the woman that is going to serve your God first and then you. And I mean that as far as in the covenant of marriage. The place to find him is not out in the world. It's to find him at the well, doing work, actually working. That is the place to find him. So you guys that are thinking about this, and I'm looking at all the boys here, the place to find him is at the well. Because at the well they were working. They were working women. They were doing their tasks. They were doing their jobs. And you know what? That is the place to find him. Both women. Both women. Because our Savior was going to come through that bloodline. But both women were working at the well. And for the young ladies too, you need to find the man that's actually working to get to the well. Not somebody who just wants a free ride. Okay, so just think about that advice. That's free. You know, Abraham, the same bloodline as Jacob. You know, Jacob's bloodline, we know the story well, the story of Jacob, deceiver. We think about Jacob as the guy who said, man, I love this woman. Well, there's going to be a little bit of trickery. You're going to end up with the older sister before you end up with the woman you want. Advice, guys, is just one wife. You know, we don't need to do what the patriarchs did, okay? And I say that because, boy, look at King Solomon if you want to see issues. We see in this story, church, a sad story of birthrights. Relate that to our birthright with God. After we have been born again, church, how many Christians have backslidden? How many have taken the birthright and sold it for a meal, for a pot of something? How many people have sold that birthright? How many are willing to sell it? How many are willing to sell it? Think about that. A lot of churches tonight are closed because many people have sold their birthright and basically have said, it doesn't really mean that much to me. You know, and later on in my message, I'm going to read a quote I picked up from a specific church. Interesting. Church is just totally backwards. But I want you to think about their philosophies. Not that it's good, it's all bad to me. But I want you to think about that birthright. Are you willing to give up that birthright? What are you willing to give up? You know, the story of Abraham down through the ages, through Isaac and Jacob. That birthright, so important. Relate that to our birthright with God. It's a sad story of deceit in a family. Who is lying to who? The biggest lie is when we lie to ourselves. Church, when we can convince ourselves that we have truth, when we have lies, you think about that. Who is lying to who? It is the ongoing problem with not holding to God's promises. Got to relate that to our level of faith in God. How many are holding on to God's promises? Think about that. Reminded me of something the other day. I was having a discussion. I was kind of down about something. And she just put it, you know, when you walk closer to God, you're not feeling that anxiety you're feeling now. And I thought, she's absolutely correct. Boy, sometimes when you get corrected, man, you swallow your pride. Just take your medicine. And don't say anything, because sometimes it makes you, right, Brother Lucas? We just take our medicine. We take it and we say, you know what? She's absolutely right. We got to walk closer to God. Because if you think of the bloodline that Jacob came through, there was a lot of deceit. There was a lot of mischaracterization of people and birthrights. And just a lot of lying, and you think, Lord, we don't have that in our churches. But God reminds us that many churches are doing that. What they're feeding their flocks, what you're feeding one another, what you're feeding your families is not necessarily truth. We see that Laban lacked integrity. We see Rebecca lacked integrity. We see Jacob lacked integrity. We see Rachel lacked integrity. We see the effect of leadership on those following. We see the effect on the family. You know, starting with Genesis chapter 31, verses 1, I'm going to begin reading. And I'll interject some points here. Genesis chapter 31, verses 1 through 41. I'm not going to read it all, but church, I'm going to go through some points here. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and all that which was our, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all his glory. And behold, and Jacob behold the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. And he said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. Now think about, with all my power I have served your father. Think about that as Christians. Have you served God with everything you got? With all my power, have I given God 100%? Years ago I heard, and really struck me as a quote, a young man that I knew him, he played football, but he said he had a football coach. And the coach says, I want you guys to give me all you got. And there was this young man in football, and he says, man, coach, I'm giving you 100%, 110%. And the coach says, you can't give me 110%. There's nobody that can give you 110%. You can't measure that. How can you claim to give me 110%? You can give me less than 100, but you can never be perfect. Because to give me 100% means you gave all. And did you really give all? Was there 1 ounce of strength left in you to give? And did you hold it back? And you think about that. You know, when those that have played sports, you know that you give all you got. And then you're supposed to dig down deep inside, they tell you, and just, you know, one more sprint. You know, years ago, you'd get on the line, and they used to have something called suicides in basketball. And you had to run to the free throw line, back, half court, back, free throw line, back, all the way across the court and back, and do it under 30 seconds. And if you didn't do it, you ran it again. That was giving all you got. Because if you gave all you got now, you weren't going to have to do it again. Now that could have been close to 100%. Because nobody was foolish enough to say, you know what, let's just coast. You gave it all you had. Because you know by the time you do your third one, you're exhausted. Here, the question was, or the statement was, I have given with all my power, I have served your father. And then Jacob goes on to explain, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring straight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring straight. This God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped unto the cattle or ring straight, speckled, and grizzled, and the angel of God spoke unto me a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. Now that's a question, church. And he said, lift up thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle, are ring straight, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the altar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. When God calls in a dream, are we listening? Do we say, here am I, or do you say, God, I think you got the wrong number? What do we say to God about that? Many church people don't want responsibility. There is something lacking in today's society, church. And I even say that at work. It's called responsibility, it's called accountability, and it's called integrity. And they are missing. And that's what creates chaos. It creates disorder and creates mistrust. And you go back to Jacob's life, that's what was missing. Response: they already had the promise through Abraham as to what was going to happen, but everyone still had to put in their 5 cents to see how they could change things just a little bit. That wasn't God's plan. But God is still going to make His plan come to fruition. So the question is, are we listening? When He spoke to Jacob, Jacob said, "Here am I." When we have those dreams, those visions, church, are we listening? Do we say, God, here am I? Or is our response usually what? Do we show respect? Do we respect our God? Do we show Him the respect, the creator of the universe? How much respect is there? 14, and Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted him stranger? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. Wow, I didn't know that they had money. You know, when you think about these young, and I'm talking about next generation, and people are thinking, oh, we're going to get back on that. But you know what the next generation is saying? You know what? You owe me. Leah and Rachel somehow felt that they were owed. Now, if it was part of their inheritance, they probably were because that was the custom. That was a tradition. Leah being the oldest, and then Rachel. And they probably figured, you know what? We're supposed to get some kind of inheritance out of this. We are supposed to get something of value just for being daughters. So we see this complaining. Verse 16, for all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours, and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. All right, now you got your wives, both wives agreeing with you, saying, whatever God wants you to do, let's do it. And God has taken all the money that was our father's and given it to you. Now you think they would be content and say, well, I guess we finally got our money. We'll just figure out how to split it. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels. And he carried away all his cattle and all the goods which he had gotten. The cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Padan Aram for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. A little bit more advice. Be careful about working for your uncles, okay? Just saying. They fled. Jacob fled. He fled with all that he thought he had. But he was not aware of the images. He was not aware that someone was carrying idols with that caravan. You know, verse 14, the daughters are asking, what's our inheritance? And verse 16, they had all the riches of their father. Yet Rachel had one more thing to take. And you know, I think about Rachel, the way the Bible portrays her is fair. She was probably a beautiful woman. Fair to look upon. But she just had one more thing to take. She was going to take idols. She was going to take the images. Why? You know, that question many people think about, why did she do that? We'll get to that. And I have some thoughts. Rachel had one more thing to take. Did the wives, Rachel and Leah, did they have the same image as their father? Were they also worshiping idols? Brother Mac Jacob? Were they true idol worshipers? Where did they come out of? You think about these things, church, and we think about us as a church family or even our families. Are we sometimes allowing idols to come into our homes, into our lives, into our thought life, into our spirit? 22, and it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, neither good or bad. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the Mount of Gilead. You know that God's promise was still holding true in spite of what Rachel did? Jacob had no idea that his wife had taken his images. But somewhere along the way in the future, he's going to find out. But you think about that, church. We always have to be diligent about every image that comes into our homes, our lives, our spiritual life. Because it creates the problems we don't need. Verse 26, and Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Of course, Laban doesn't realize that. Wait a minute, you gave your daughters away. You know, they're not yours anymore. They belong to Jacob. Of course, back then, with the cultures and traditions, they almost treated women like they were almost property. You know, you do not even bring that up nowadays. Especially if you're a voting Democrat, you do not bring up those issues because you will, and I say that more on the liberal side, because there are so many people that really take an offense to that. But church, that was history. That was the way things were done back then. Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and daughters? Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sought longest afar after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? And Jacob answered and said to Laban, Because I was afraid, for I said, Peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and went into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then he went out of Leah's tent, and entered into Rachel's tent. I guess this is a question for the church. What will be found in your tent? What images do you possess in there? We all have our habitation, our privacy, our time. What we have in our tents is always subject to inspection. What we keep and what we do not allow in determines the level of complications in our homes and in our lives. You know, church, when you think about this, traditionally the women had their own tent. The wives had their own tents. Leah and Rachel had their own tents. And I'm not sure what the sleeping arrangements were, but I'm sure Jacob had his own tent. And you think about everyone had their own habitation. It was privacy. It was the way they lived. But everyone had that privacy inside that tent. And church, when you think about like our hearts, if we looked inside of our hearts as a tent, what do we have inside of our hearts? What's in there? Is there one more remnant, one more thing stuck in there that needs to come, get pulled out? When I was growing up, Sunday school, I don't know if many of you remember that. Well, some of you maybe is, well, just leave it there. But do you remember they used to tell you that sin was like a weed you had to pull out of your heart? Do you remember that? It was like that weed you had to pull out. There was one more weed to pull out. And it was sin. And once you pull that weed out, you know, you were always making a weed. It's going to grow up. In your heart, sin was a weed. You know, you had to allow the flowers to grow, but it was that weed you had to pull out. And I always think about that. It's always stuck in my head about a weed in your heart. But those tents are like really your heart. What is it? What's in your heart? There are times we do not. There are times we do not have to have a yard sale, but a dumpster day. For you yard people, we have a lot of spiritual junk that we do not need and that no one else should have. Sometimes there are things in our lives, and I'm talking spiritually, that we just need to get rid of. And nobody else needs to have them. They just need to be tossed. Because sometimes we hold on to things in the past. And I go back to images, the way we were brought up. This is what we all traditionally done. These are the people that we traditionally hung. These are the ideas, the concepts, the beliefs, the doctrines that I've held on to. Hey, but you know what? It's okay. Let me share that with you. Maybe sometimes we need to and allow God to come into our tents and find out what it is that we need to clean up. Verse 34, now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent but found them not. And she said to her father, Let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched but found not the images. Rachel was going to hide the images, and she hid them. The only difference between Rachel and her father and us and God is that we cannot hide the images in our hearts. The difference is that God, but he's allowing you to come to that realization, rid of it. And a thought about this, was Rachel deceiving for good or bad? Was she lying about her condition to cover up her condition? Did Rachel lie about her at that point to cover up her condition? There are thoughts why Rachel did this. That theologians have thought Rachel for her father's good, to help her father out, to get him away from relationship. That's kind of a weak argument. You know, there are thoughts and doctrines and theology that maybe she did it because these images were worth a lot of money, whether they were gold, a lot of value to them. And sometimes they were part of the family inheritance. You passed on the idols to your children. And you think about the customs and traditions. Are we passing those idols that we think are worth a lot, but in God's eyes are nothing? You know, Moses and Joshua, they did a lot. And even the kings, they did a lot when they broke down the groves and they broke down the images where they would grind them up. That's where they belong, ground up. There are some things in life that are not worth inheriting. There are some things not worth taking up into your spiritual house. You know, Joshua chapter 7, verse 19 talks about Achan. And we all know the story. Achan had taken something valuable. After God says, destroy him, don't take anything. Don't take anything the enemy has. Just destroy him. I don't want you to take anything. Leave it out there. Don't touch it. Achan decided, I'm going to help myself out. Because some stuff is pretty valuable. Some of this stuff has valuable. He took all these things. Now, was it money? Was it expensive things? Yeah, it was, but it was also an idol. It was an idol to him. It hung around the neck of Israel. And you know what? God allowed them to be defeated, to teach them a lesson, because there was sin in the camp. But that sin in the camp is just like a church. There's something still in the heart. There's still something in the tent, because we know where Achan hid this stuff. He hid it in his tent. You know, the confession, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Confess it and tell me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent. You know, he buried this stuff in his tent. And the intent was he was going to enjoy it. It gave him a little bit of economic boost, maybe among everyone else, among all the fellow Israelites. But it did nothing in God's eyes but bring devastation and destruction. Achan learned a lesson for all eternity because he was stoned, him and his family. His family paid the price for that idol, for that covetousness, for stealing. They paid the price. And church, we need to make sure that our generations, our children, are not caught up in those idols that are coming in, whether it's theologies, whether it's ideas. Because Genesis 1:1 still teaches us, in the beginning, God. It doesn't say anything else, but in the beginning, God. And you know what? The world takes that and runs with it and tries to twist it and change it around and ignore it. But I'm telling you that the same God who was in the beginning is the same God that's going to be at the end. And I've said this many times before, the God that is in time, out of time, created time, reverse time. We can't even fathom that because we live our lives on time. And the same God who spoke it all into existence, the same God who spoke it all, is still concerned about what's inside of our tent. He's concerned about the image we've created. That's good. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? What is my trespass? Now, that's a good question. Let's be sure, church, we don't have a trespass against God. What is my sin? I think, church, it's time to be clean. It's time to fess up everything. God is expecting that. Because everyone's tent had been searched but one person. And it just took one person to create all this. Would Laban have pursued him after? Was he after the fact that his daughters left? Or was he after his images? What was he after? When he found out that, hey, wait a minute. You took the images out of my tent. You stole my gold, whatever it looked like, whatever it was, it was taken. And was Laban more concerned with the fact that he didn't get to tell his daughters goodbye and his grandchildren? Or was he concerned more about, you took my gods? Verse 37, whereas thou hast searched for all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. And the question for me is, have we searched all of our stuff? When God asks what gods we possess, what images we have, what will be found? What does it create when a family lets to take an image? What is the result when so-called church people hang on to their images? See what this image has done to the house of God. And you know, church, here's an example one, and I came across this because I was Googling something, and I came across this ad for this church, and it's in Las Vegas, Nevada, figures. And I read their, they have a real nice introduction, and it's always, you're always curious, because anything out there, unless it's, a church you recognize, you see a church with a name that just, okay, now where did this come from? Because that tickles your ears, that grabs your attention. It's called advertisement. And here it goes. The church in Las Vegas. The Intersection, that's the name of this church, is a sacred place for you to be you. We are a judgment-free zone. Yes, we really mean it. What makes us so great is our diversity. Whether artsy or conservative, gay or straight, young or seasoned, female, male, or non-binary, Latino, white, black, or Asian, you'll feel right at home. In our growing community, you are treated just like family. What makes us successful is that we really believe that love is God, so we act like it. You owe it to yourself to experience the Intersection personally, or saving you a seat. Now, church, there are so many doctrinal issues right off the bat. But you know what? Someone out there buried an idol in their tent. And it's just not one idol, it's many idols. They've ingested the poison that society has spewed out. Somebody has ingested the poison and taken it, and now they're injecting it into everybody else. And you know, we consider that, and you think, wow, we wouldn't even go near a place like that. But let me pose a question to the church in here. If you cross, and Sister Pepper's money, I was thinking about that. You came across a person, let's just throw it out there, that was actually in the gay lifestyle. How would you come across that person? How would you show Jesus to that person without condemning, but allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work? How would you handle it? We think about it because sometimes in our lives, we're not really prepared to do that. We want to just kind of talk it out and be okay with it, and then we move on. And sometimes God is saying, you need to be persistent. You need to capture their souls. You need to capture their hearts. Let me do the work. But I need you. I need a set of hands out there. Are we willing to do that? That's the toughest thing. Because all the men in here, you know, we have this, you know, macho, you know, we're men. And, you know, we got family. And, you know, and Brother Lucas is laughing over there. He knows what I mean. You know, we do. We have that. But when you actually have to reach a person, not to reach into their lives and stay in their lives, but to pull them out of that. How do you pull them out? What kind of a hand do you extend? The hand of God or a hand of judgment? And it's a hard thing to think about, church, because we haven't had to do that yet. But the days are going to come, church, that God is saying, I need to make sure you don't have any images in your tent. I want to make sure your tents are clear, because I am setting you aside for something. And as you set up your tent, you're going to have to go across the desert. And you're going to have to live in the desert, but then you're going to have to set up at Mount Gilead. I'm going to have you set up your tent near the mount. And the reason I'm going to do that is because I have something for you to do. Are we prepared? You know, we have testimony service. Great testimonies. And we talk about how great God is, and God is an awesome God. He deserves all the praise. And sometimes we can just take it one more step and say, not testimony wasn't just about what happened, but what I'm doing now is I'm going after this person. Lord, there was someone that was running, And God, if you're sending me to be as swift as the dear Lord, send me after them. So Lord God, I can keep pace with them and speak to them and show them who Jesus Christ is. Because many times people that are running are looking for somebody that runs alongside with them, holding up the word of God and saying, I'll keep pace with you because my God will run with you until you're willing to stop. Then God is going to capture your heart. And many times we don't want to make that run. And God is saying, sometimes we need to get out of our spiritual rut and say, we need to run. And we say, Brother Matthew, no offense there, but I know, you know, you might just have to push your cart, but you can still keep up with somebody. But, you know, we need to do that, church. Sometimes we do need to get out of that. Pastor Smith used to always tell us a rut is just an open grave. We need to get out of the rut. Because if you stay there, you're going to sink. It's an open grave. And, you know, church, I think about how much running people are doing. Everybody's running to and fro because nobody knows what truth is. I think the last time I preached, I said, the world is sick of church people because they don't understand. Many don't want to understand, or they are so convicted. They're saying, I have nothing to do with you because all you speak is truth. Well, that's what Jesus Christ did when he came. He spoke truth. One more quote they had on their website. So no, church, I was not Googling trying to find. Okay, Brother Jason, I just found this interesting. One of the quotes, and I quoted it, so it's shown as a quote in my notes. So not something I wrote. And it's in a different font. I can show you that. The reality is clear. Mistakes do not stand between humanity and God. They never have and never will. God's perfection is most clearly on display when he embraces the sinner, absorbing the shame, not counting the mistakes, and being pleased simply by our existence. And I read about that. And if you read the next quotes, they're basically not just happy that you exist. I thought, really? God is happy that you just exist. No, no, no. That's an excuse for not serving an awesome God. That's an excuse for not living a holy life. That's an excuse for justifying your lifestyle. They're all excuses. It's tickling the ears of all these people that come in and say, you know what? You come to this church, we're going to embrace you. Take your shoes off. Let's have a donut, have a cup of coffee, and let's talk about God for 90 minutes. Because that's what they claim. We'll give you 90 minutes once a week, and it'll just satisfy your longing. Don't worry about your mistakes. Never discuss the blood. It seems like they're not do not want to discuss the blood and what it meant. Because Jesus Christ, what he went through, was so powerful. We can't even absorb that. And people downplay that. You know, Laban, the idolater, you realize he was the grandfather of the children of Israel? You think about that. He was an idolater. You know, he was into idolatry. And we think about, we talked about Moses this morning in Sunday school. Moses had murdered somebody. The Apostle Paul had sent many to their death. You think about where God has brought people from and where God has taken them to. And church, we need to do that. God is saying, I need to find out what kind of images you have in your tent and I need you to destroy them. Rachel, as I said, an image of Rachel, this beautiful woman that was supposed to be the perfect wife. And she had a problem with idolatry. Because it was either idolatry, church, or it was money. But it was that the world just holding on to her, saying, just one more taste of the world. We talked about coming out of Egypt, church. This morning we were talking about how Moses left for 40 years. I mean, wandered, you know, in charge of sheep. Yeah, that very first couple of weeks dealing with sheep. You know, I'm sure they looked at him like, you know, what is this? You know, it took how many generations of sheep to finally recognize his voice? And you know, Moses probably smelled like sheep. Do you think about that? Because he was so ingrained in the lives of sheep. He knew everything about sheep. The birth process, he knew everything about sheep, church. Even for those wandering sheep, how they had to break their legs and carry them around until they healed up, until a church learned, until a sheep learned its lesson not to leave, to stay put. You know, those are the hard, that's hard love. That's one of those things that we don't think about. But everything that Moses did was training him up until he saw that sight on that mountain and thought, whoa, what is this? It's hot out here. I'm sure he was thinking this thing, this bush is not consumed. It continues to burn. And it probably wasn't even smoking. It was just a fire, a colorful fire. Looking upon that fire thinking, what is this? You know, church, the day that we are able, and I'm talking about not this church, but I'm talking collectively, the church, what calls itself the church in America, when they finally get rid of the images in their tents, God is going to allow the burning bush experience to take place. But until that happens, we are going to have to make sure we get everything out of the tents that we have to deal with. My conclusion is, it is easy to state that the next generation following is going to either take your images or take your God. What shall we serve up? The family is still the center of total civilization and is being corrupted with the images taken from modern teachings. Later on, Israel puts away those images from the household. If we go to Genesis chapter 35, 1 through 6, it's when Israel has spoken, when Israel has been spoken to by God. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. We just had some preaching on some garments, church. And let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. In today's society, they got to pull them out of their nose, and their lips, and their cheeks. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Now, did Israel hide these idols, these strange gods? Did Israel hide them from God, or did he hide them from his family? It's a good question. I believe Israel probably hid them from his family so they could come back and find them. He buried them and left them, never came back to that oak tree. So yeah, somewhere out there, there's an oak tree that has already passed on, and there's idols out there, and yeah, buried treasure. It's God's that probably needs to remain buried. God wanted, and Israel decided to bury it, to take it out, so it wouldn't be part of their tents. It wouldn't be inside of their dwellings. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Now, this is going on with the story as to why Jacob was called. Today we contemplate what we want to be. Images or idols that have crept in pull us in that direction. God simply says, be still. We don't need the idols, church. And as I close tonight, just a thought for this week, if anything, is look at what's in your heart. Take a real deep look in your heart, into your heart, into that tent. And not just what you can see around, but go deep inside. The hurts. Some of those things have been set up as images in your lives, church. Go deep down inside. What has bothered you? What has consumed you? What has taken your energy? And ask God, remove that. Take it out of my tent. Remove it out of my heart. Uproot it. Remove it. Cast it. Burn it. Let it be consumed, Lord. Because I want to have an everlasting legacy for my children. Because someday, church, when you pull up stakes on that tent, when that tent is removed, and someone digs around the area where you lived, you never want them to find idols and images there. You want them to say, we found nothing but the presence of Almighty God. It's about the cross. It's about the cross over images. What are we willing to do tonight? And churches, I close tonight, I want to say, this week, think about that. What are you willing to give up, and how deep do you want to go? Just like the two ladies that found their destinies at the well. And I preached years and years ago this message on how deep is your well. How deep was their well that they had to draw water from? It was a lot of work there. But how deep is that well, church? Let's go to the well. Let's find out what's in our hearts. And let's make this an opportune time to get it all done. So when those stakes are pulled up, like I said, there is nothing underneath that old tent site. There's nothing left in your heart. And people will remember you, the legacy of he stood simply for God. Pastor.